Passage that we will look at is Matthew chapter 20, and then we will finish up the book of 3 John, verses 9 through 14, which has been a very interesting book to me. John, the Apostle John, has been a favorite of mine since seminary. It is the first. The Gospel of John is the first whole book that I preached through. Well, that's not true. Ephesians was, but that was at a winter Bible study. But the first whole book on a Sunday morning that I preached through here at New Hope and at Trinity Oaks Church in Arlington. It's a book, and this apostle has become very close to me, and I've spent a lot of times. Chuck, I'm gonna just go to this. I'm gonna go to the podium, Mike, and I've just spent a lot of time with the Apostle John, maybe in hopes that I would be more like him, in a lot of ways, the Apostle that Christ calls the one who Christ loved. And so it's been a joy, and I have taught through these books before, but it's been a joy finishing up and going through them again, and the Lord has taught me a lot. We have looked in this small epistle, the small letter, we have looked at two things, and then this morning's message, if you're looking for a title, it's called a calling to tough love, a call to tough love. The first message that we looked at was what a mentor loves, and we looked at, and I challenged you with this, that there is no greater joy in all of life. Out of all the joys that we can experience in life, and especially in this life as a believer, out of all the joys that we can experience, John, the apostle, says there's no greater joy than to see people that you have mentored and loved walking in the faith. And we challenged each other with this. Do you know any greater joy than to see this happen? Which is also, there's no greater heartache than to see those who stray from this great calling. It's a two-edged sword in a lot of ways. And the second sermon that we looked at was a call to sacrificial love. We looked at in verses 4 through 8 of this letter, 3 John, that the Lord is asking us to open our homes and to use our families and our homes as a means to witness and to be on call for Him and on missions. So now we come to, in this letter, the real reason why this specific letter to Gaius was written. Why this letter was really written. John, the apostle, well in his in age, well up in the twilight of his life, this apostle that had seen a lot happen, the last apostle standing, he was writing this letter to directly confront pride in the church. Self-centered pride. An issue that has plagued man from the very beginning. That in all rebellion in our life, it is the foundation of that rebellion is built off of pride. And we are introduced in this letter now, in these verses that we will go through, to the two main characters in this letter. Diotrephes and Demetrius, these two men that John is going to use as examples. One of the fleshly characteristics of every human being is the fleshly characteristic of pride. And pride drives people sometimes very far. It will drive, it is a great motivator, it will stir deeply in the wills of men, but pride drives people to seek self and to seek self-exaltation. Our flesh, this pride of life, our flesh, can only be mortified by the power of the Holy Spirit. By the indwelling as a believer, when God gives us the Spirit of God that indwells us, this flesh that we battle against can only be put down and mortified by the Holy Spirit. Or it will puff itself up. It will be proud. It will be proud and egotistical and self-promoting, and it will usurp authority, and it will dodge accountability, and it will seek a place. It will try to find a place, even if it's a small place. It doesn't have to be a place of great stature, but it will seek a place of preeminence, and it will elevate itself as its own authority and elevate itself above others. And sometimes, a lot of times, even elevate itself against God. The Spirit of God is the only power that will push down and kill the flesh. As I said earlier, pride is the foundation of all of our rebellion. We not only, as humans, not only do we want to be more knowledgeable than most people around us, if not everybody around us, we want to be able to tell God what's going on in our lives and what to do. We like to tell others how to live, and we like to even tell God how we want to live. Only a person who is saved and walking in the Spirit is able to battle this issue of pride. Your flesh, unchecked, your flesh running free, unchecked by the Holy Spirit, leads to pride, which eventually elevates itself and oneself and seeks a position of preeminence. Even prideful ambitions were dealt with in the disciples and in their calling. It was present even among them. Let's read a passage before we dive into our passage. In Matthew chapter 20, if we look at these verses 20 through 28, this is what it says. Matthew 20. 20 through 28. It says, "Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him being Jesus, with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him. And he said to her, 'What do you wish?' And she said to him, 'Grant that these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right hand and the other on your left, in your kingdom.' But Jesus answered and said to her, You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?' Then they said to him, We are able. We are able." Amazing. "But we would say the same." Verse 23. "So he said to them, 'You will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not of mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared by my Father. And when the 10 heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. But Jesus called them to himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, for whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." You can turn to the passage now. John, our third John. So we see that this, in this, even in the disciples, even in the circle, the closed circle of the disciples, there were issues of pride elevating itself, calling attention to itself. And this letter, this small little letter, exposes the personal ambitions of a perverted action of one man in the church. This one man had gotten to a position and was taking authority for himself and leading others in that direction. And it also commends the actions of another brother. And so we see these two things happening. And how does this relate to us? How are we to apply this in our lives today? I think at the end of this message you will see very, very well. True Christians and the true Christian character exalts first and foremost Christ above everything. And then it puts others above ourselves. This is the characteristic of someone who loves the Lord, that we exalt Christ first above all things, and then we humbly serve others before ourselves. The flesh never likes this. Even this morning, my wife was sharing with me some things that we have to do today and go help somebody today. And my flesh was like, I don't want to do it. And here I was thinking, man, the flesh is never, never gentle and yielding. Yet the Spirit gives strength and helps us yield and helps us put down and even kill the flesh. So let's look at this. Let's look at these verses. It's an appeal to exercise hard, tough love. The first thing that we need to see in this verse, in verse 9, is the danger of self-authority. So just so you know, verse 9 and 10 is the meat of this passage. And then 11 through 14 is really very simple after you understand verse 9 and 10. So the first thing we need to see in verse 9 is the danger of self-authority. The danger of self-authority, of placing yourself in an authoritative position and as that you know all and that you are right. The danger of self-authority. So it reads in verse 9, "I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us." So what does this mean? It first means that when he writes in the first phrase, "I wrote to the church," it is not this letter, John 3, and it wasn't John 2. It wasn't those two letters. There was at least a letter, if not several letters, between these two. And at the very least, apparently, at the very least, this man, Diotrephes, put down, ignored these letters, if not destroyed them. We don't know. We don't have them. But he at least ignored them and put them down. But maybe even destroyed them. So it's apparent that through this, and most scholars agree, that the apostle had previously sent letters addressing these issues of that we've already been looking at, and issues that he discussed even in this letter of hospitality and what hospitality really means and what we are called to do. But this man, Diotrephes, refuses to acknowledge the apostolic authority. He refuses to acknowledge authority in his life. He has ignored these messages and maybe even destroyed these messages. So that's why we see that John the apostle has written to Gaius. He's circumventing this, and he's writing this to a man in the church, a leader in the church, another leader, and he's writing this letter to him. So what else does this verse say to us? It says that I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them. What does this mean? Let me give you some interpretations of this verse. It's very interesting, or this phrase. I love to have the preeminence. It has been translated, and it's a very strong translation. It is very clear. But let me read you some translations of loves to have the preeminence among them. Loving to be first among them. Who loves to have the foremost place. Who likes to take the lead. Loves to push himself forward, who is eager to be the leader. He is fond of taking the first place among the brethren. This is translations of loves to have preeminence among them. He had a position in the church. Many, many people believe this. But he was blinded by his pride and his self-importance. And so he elevated himself. And we see this, and we see this warning when the Apostle Paul wrote to the young Timothy, which actually many people believe John was actually in Ephesus, and his pastor, if you can imagine this, that John's pastor in Ephesus was the young Timothy. Which, if that's not odd in itself, which you and I both know what Timothy did. Could you imagine Timothy preaching to John? That would almost, well, it would be even, that's even greater, but it would almost be as, I couldn't imagine being Dr. Sproul's pastor or Dr. MacArthur's pastor. But that's the relationship of what's happening here. And so this, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, Paul writes to Timothy and says, be careful, don't lay hands on them quickly. And don't even in their young faith, because they will be puffed up with pride. And that they will fall into the same sins that condemned the devil. That's pretty strong. So the danger of this one person that was taking strong leadership positions and taking a role, this one person that was leading and taking over, is the same thing that happened in the early church and that held the church in bondage for centuries until the Reformation. This, many people believe, is the beginning of the struggles that the churches had that eventually led to a whole system of bishops and cardinals and popes. And we see in Paul's direction, and inadvertently through either even John's directions, that the church is formed and that God raises up a group, a plural group of elders and deacons to spiritually watch over the flock. Not one man's word, but a group of men working together, seeking the Lord, submitting to His authority, loving and serving the body. And these actions that we see here need to serve us as warnings. We need to watch and care for our body, our families. We need to watch. And leadership is not about an honor of a position of honor and privilege and power. It's about humility and service and responsibility to you guys and to the Lord. Submitting ourselves and serving you guys. Biblical leadership means being last and a servant to all. I have seen in my short 20 years of pastor, many people with strong personalities come in and crave positions of authority, titles, and even being up front. And I'm wondering if they're fit for leadership. Anytime we see these positions of leadership, anytime you seek a position of leadership, which 1 Timothy chapter 3 says is an honorable thing, but you need to know and you need to examine your motives, because James chapter 3 says what? That we are held doubly accountable. So we see first and foremost that there is a danger, and we need to be careful and very careful in when we see people who have self-authority, who govern themselves and rule themselves and are not accustomed to submitting to the authority of Scripture. Secondly, we see in verse 10, and this is probably the hardest one of them all, we see him denouncing error. So we see that there's dangers in self-authority, and there's red flags that come with that. And then we see him denouncing of error. Let's look at this in verse 10. It says, therefore, I'm going to bring it all together at the end. So just hang on to me. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds, which he does, prating against us with malicious words, and not content with that. He himself does not receive the brethren, and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. What does this mean? He's saying basically that there comes a time where you have to stand up and denounce error publicly. Let's take this apart. It first starts out with therefore. What does that one word therefore means? It's referring to verse 9. Because of this lust for authority and this control of their own lives, and that they place themselves in a place of authority. So that's the therefore. He says, therefore, if I come, meaning the apostle says, if I make it to your fellowship personally, if I make it there to your body, to this body of believers, this is what I'm going to do. I will call to mind. I will call to mind. What does this translate to be? It literally means in the Greek, called out. I will call out. I will call the body to this matter. I will bring the whole body of believers, the whole family, I will bring it. I will bring them up to this matter. I will call attention to his actions. I will not forget his conduct. In front of you, in front of the body, I will not put this aside. He's saying, so if I make it to you, I will call to mind his deeds which he has done. against us. What is this referring to? Who is against us? It's really the apostles, the leaders, but it's mainly whom? John. He's the last one standing. So he's saying against us, he is humbling himself, calling himself into a group, knowing that he is a part of a group of people, a group of men that the Lord has set aside to lead his church. But it is really directed to him. It's amazing. It's amazing how Satan works in the body of Christ. The charges that come against elders and leaders in the church. It's phenomenal. It's phenomenal. Stunning. Blatant lies with no truth in it. And this is, we're going to look, I'm going to show you some more that he shares in this. But blatant lies about the leaders. I want to read you a passage that I think is extremely appropriate. It's in, you don't have to turn there. You can listen, but I want you to know this passage. It's in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 20, 21, and 22. It reads this. Those who are sinning rebuke in the presence of all, that the rest also may fear. I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels, that you observe these things without prejudice, doing nothing with partiality. So what is he talking about rebuking? Look at verse 19. Do not receive an accusation against an elder except for two or three witnesses. Meaning, if you have an accusation against somebody that the Lord has placed in a spiritual position, please bring it forward. But make sure you have two or three witnesses with you. That's what the Scripture says. And if you don't do this, then bring them up on charges. And this is what was happening in this letter, in this church. And John denounces it. John denounces four, he actually lists four errors that he makes in the rest, and he uses the rest of the verses. But these are the four things that Diotrephes did. First, he refused to acknowledge the authority and the spiritual leadership of others. Secondly, he gossiped maliciously about the leaders, even though he thought he was right. He did not receive accountability. Third, he was a bad example to the church because he refused to open his house. And some even believe it was racially motivated, that he was against Jewish Christians in the church. We don't know that for sure, but it sure lends to it. And fourth, he was attempting to put out of the church, excommunicate even members of the church who opposed this. My question, and a hard question to you today, is are we prepared to expose sin and unrepented rebelliousness in our church? Matthew chapter 18. Churches must confront sin. It's our responsibility to hold each other accountable and to confront sin. And if we ignore it, it will continue to grow. It will continue to grow. So what does prating with malicious words, what does this mean? What did he mean by prating? And what did he mean with malicious words? This is the literal meaning. Let me read you some. Talking nonsensical with hatred. Ridiculing with a wicked tongue. Maliciously accusing. his idle and mischievous talk against us. He lays blameless and spiteful charges against us. And John Knox interpreted it this way. Listen to this. This is my favorite one. He maligns us with foolish gossip. He does this. And John says, if you don't do it, when I get there, I'm calling him out. That's tough. That is tough. And I'm even sweating up here teaching this. This is hard stuff. It's hard to live by. This is not easy church 101. This is us living by hard truths. Walking together, working together for the sake of the gospel. These things are tough. And as I was unfolding and taking this out, I'll be honest with you. There are many times that I think, Lord, I wish I did not preach expositorily. I wish that I could just go on to something else. But it's quite interesting how practical this letter is, though. In verse 11, he says, after we need to see the dangers of self authority, we need to denounce error. He goes on and says, after this happens, there needs to be a decision of conduct. Look at verse 11. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God. What does this mean? Who is he talking to when he said beloved? He's referring back really to Gaius. He's saying, listen, beloved, you need to do what is right. Don't do what is evil. But he's really calling out the church. He's saying, listen, the rest of the fellowship, do what's right. And he's saying, after this church situation, this discipline situation, the believers have to make a choice. Whom are they going? What? Who's right? Where is the body of evidence? Did you know that it is human beings' very nature? We are imitators by nature. We are going to choose and to imitate some things of some people. We are by nature built like that. And in this verse, basically, it is saying very simply, follow those whom follow the Lord. Follow the truth. Watch the truth and follow the truth. So we see that he's saying there's a danger in authority, in self-authority, and there is a denouncing of error, and then there's a decision of conduct. And then he's saying, while you're deciding this, let me show you a demonstration of righteousness, which is Demetrius. And he calls to the stand Demetrius. And in verse 12, it says this, Demetrius has a good testimony from all people, and from the truth itself. And we also bear witness, and you know that our testimony is true. So he's calling this man to the front, and he says, what is Demetrius doing? Ask him. He's got a good testimony to everybody. Everybody looks at Demetrius. Everybody knows Demetrius walks with the Lord. Ask him what is right and what is wrong. Everybody speaks well of him. He's saying basically even Diotrephes and his group speak well of him. We speak well of him because his life was evident. It was evident with him. When his life was held up to the gospel standards, everybody knew this man walked with the Lord. So he says, look at this example of Demetrius and ask him. Talk to him about this. Look and find the truth. And then last, in verse 13 and 14, and then I'll sum it up after this. You're probably thinking, what does this mean for us? In verse 13 and 14, there is a delight of fellowship. It says in verse 13 and 14, it says, I had many things to write, but I do not wish to write to you with pen and ink. But I hope to see you shortly, and we shall speak face to face. Peace to you. Our friends greet you. Greet the friends by name. What does this mean? There is a delight of fellowship. John longed to see them and to fellowship with this family. He knew that this writing this letter was important, but he wanted to be there. He knew there was no substitute to face-to-face fellowship, to dealing with things face-to-face, eyeball to eyeball. He's saying, listen, I long to be there. Peace, I pray peace for you. I pray that there will be peace with you. And our friends here, meaning the church that he's with, greet you. Greet the friends there by name. It's right to be a part of a body of Christ. Even with all the brokenness, even with all the frailties, even with all the stuff, it's right to be a part of a fellowship. My dream, when we came from Texas, we begged God, God, please help us. We don't want to bounce from church to church, place to place. We didn't. We were like, Lord, please help us to be a part of at least one church that's a real church. A real church. And I used to think that meant perfect in some way. Do you understand? I mean, I'm serious. Don't we all have that desire as believers? There's something in us as true believers that we really want to be a part of something that's real. Amen? And I had this desire, and in some naive, theological, ivory tower, you know what I'm talking about. I can't even think of more ways to describe it. I thought that it would be that we all loved each other all the time. And we served each other. And we just couldn't wait to see each other.
I'm looking at Chuck because...
And we just longed to be with each other. And we longed to hear the word preached. And we long to repent of sin. And those things are right. We do want that. But I learned that what God does is He takes very broken people that are very, very imperfect and very, very self-centered. And He does a miracle and makes a family out of a motley crew. Out of me. Out of you. And He makes a family that seeks and pursues holiness but works to deny themselves more than seeks preeminence. Now you see. All morning long I have felt this heaviness and this otherness. My question is very simple. If you look at the practical layings out of this letter, it is, are you going to mentor people? Are you going to disciple people? Are you going to open your families? And that, are you going to demand to be a part of a church that makes tough decisions? That's the practical side. But the personal side is really where we're all at. Are we going to pour ourselves into something that is greater than any of us and any families apart? Do we really believe that no matter how big, how small, that God is able to do great things with the people of God if we're willing to be a part of a family? Tough love. Are we willing to love each other in spite of all of our differences? Let's pray. Lord, we thank You. We give You praise. I thank You for this letter. I thank You for the rebuke and the encouragement. Lord, I thank You for Your Spirit, for it alone can convey truth. Father, I am inadequate. I am feeble-minded. Lord, there is no way that I could communicate rightly or clearly Your words. You alone can do that. Lord, You know every heart, every circumstance, every family, everything that's happening in our lives. Father, there is nothing hidden to You. Lord, You do Your work among us. Expose sin. Encourage. Lord, You do whatever it is that You have to do. But our cry is the same. Please don't leave us to ourselves. Lord, please make us a family that truly worships and that wants to see You and Your glory and Your honor on earth as it is in heaven. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord, we pray. Help us, remind us that we are all poor in spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.